Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
We are in part two of a message that I entitled The Compass of Life, or The Compass for Life, however you want to say it. This is, remember, we've been going through Romans 8:28, so you can go there in your Word of God, in your double-edged sword. And we spent, I think it was 8 or 9 messages talking about the love portion of this verse, about loving Him, it says in the Youngs, and the Weymouth. And we also need to pick up this other part, because all of us want all things to work together for good. And remember, that word good is the word that Jesus used to describe the Father. That kind of good. This isn't random good. You know, because the enemy oftentimes will come and try to sell you something that's a little bit less good to try to get you off of God's good. Amen. I see this a lot in healing. When I pray for people, my expectation is complete, total, miraculous manifestation of the healing power of God. And more times than the majority of times, when I pray for somebody, they'll feel something happen right away, and it'll get better. And then a lot of times they'll be like, wow, it's better. And I'm like, is it perfect? Well, no, but it's better. I'm like, well, let me pray until it's good. You know, the enemy sometimes will give up a little territory in order to keep the general region. Sometimes he'll give up an inch, but he gets to keep a mile. That's not what you need to be expecting. You know, when Dennis is ministering to us and teaching us, by the way, I want you to really pay attention during the offerings. This isn't about getting money from you. This is about getting money into you. If you listen to what Dennis is preaching, he's teaching and preaching us how to be wealthy and how to be prosperous. I believe that an after effect of a prosperous Christian, a genuine Christian, not a churchian, but a Christian, the after effect of a wealthy Christian is that they are generous. There are many people in this room, if you had more, you'd give more. That means that you should steward what you have now. Give to the level now that you believe you want to give at then. If you cannot be generous now, you're not going to be generous when your finances change. You'll find something else to spend it on. Amen. And our kids are all growing up. They both got jobs now. And, amen. And I remember being in that time or that place of life where I had my own. You know, it's a whole lot easy to spend somebody else's money. You know, when it's your parents and the fridge is full, well, you know, I mean, that's just part of life. You know, when they're buying you clothes and all that kind of stuff, you can go outside and tear them up. You know, whatever. It's clothes. You know, when they're buying you sleds and bikes, you know, we used to ghost ride. If anybody ever did that when you were a kid, we used to, okay. All the youth raised their hands. So guess who's still doing that? We used to ghost ride our bikes all the time at the trailer court that supposedly doesn't exist in Rideout. And there was this big hill, and we would ghost ride our bikes, and we would try to release them at just the right angle so that they would get down this big hill, and they'd get down to the bottom, and then they'd always wreck down there. You know, when your parents are buying you bikes, you can ghost ride them. I remember when I bought my first bike, me, with my paper route money. If you breathed wrong on that sucker, we were going to fists. You know, the bike that my parents bought me, I'd ghost ride that dude, you know, jump her off a cliff. Ha ha, that was awesome, but man, you ghost ride. When it's, as we're watching our kids have their own income, I'm slowly watching this understanding of where they're at. And praise God, both our kids are generous. Kay cues me in because I don't keep track of all that kind of stuff. But she's cueing me in that both of our kids are being generous with their finances. You know, if you learn to be generous, when you were a kid, you don't only, you know, whatever, $100 a week when you were working. And you can make a lot of excuses why not to give off $100 a week. It's all I got. But you'll do the same thing at $200 a week, $2,000 a week, $20,000 a week. You'll figure out things that are really, really important. If you want to change your financial situation, change your attitude towards finances. Amen. That was all a bonus. I guess Dennis stirred me up. But we want to work all things together for our good, for our godly good. And in order to do that, we are going to have to be purposeful about loving Him, is what this verse says, and about being called according to His purpose. It's actually a two-parter. It's not just about being called. I hear people use that all the time. Well, God called me, God called me, God called me. Here's one of the reasons that I know when I'm actually being called by God and when I'm not being called by God is it according to His purpose for my life. If you know what your purpose is for your life, then you'll know whether the calling that comes is from God or not. I've had conversations with thousands of Christians that have made bad choices because they've said that they've been called by God. This happens all the time. God will never call you separate from His purpose for your life. God is not calling me to Thailand. As much as my heart, every time I'm there, I'm just like, man, I could live here forever. I could be here. These people and Brian Bell and the character of the place and the way that the society works and this and that and this. And every time I'm there, I'm just like, oh, I could totally do this. I know that that's just me, because my purpose is here with you.
Amen.
Thanks. My purpose is here with you. So God might call me to kind of go and come to Thailand. You know, it's like my cherry on top. I get you and that. But this is my purpose, and so calling always goes with purpose. I hope you get this. God doesn't change His mind every 50 seconds. I called you here for a year, and I'm going to call you here for a year, and then I'm going to call you here for a year. We are not faithful and not diligent and not disciplined in our attitudes, and then we blame it on the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit led me. If you want to be led by the Spirit, put your nose in this book, get a piece of pencil, break the pencil in half, feel the lead on the inside of the pencil, and read the Word of God. You can feel lead and then hear the Spirit. Amen? Some of y'all will get that on Tuesday. This word called is a legal term where it means summoned. You know, even in the word summoned, when a judge summons you to court, it's not just so you can generally show up. Well, the judge told me to go to court. To do what? I don't know, sit in the room, I guess. No, judges don't do that. When you're summoned to court, you're summoned there for a purpose. You need to make a very specific statement. They need your testimony about something that they're going to ask you about. They need you to serve on jury duty. It's a very specific function that they want you to do. When you're summoned to court, there's a very specific reason. It's according to His purpose. The judge has a purpose for His call to you. That's the best way that I can describe these words in the Greek. There's a judge that has a purpose for you, and He's calling you into His territory so that He can get from you the purposes and the callings that He has for you. This is a part, this is an incredible, this is 50% based upon this verse. This is 50% of you having things work together for good in your life. Is by being where, when, with whom that you need to be, where, when, and with whom. Doing what He's created you to do inside the purpose specifically for your life. The first chapter on the book of the, for the grace group, for the best grace group, which is the one that's in Pearl City. In our book, we're doing how to find, follow, and fulfill God's will. In the first chapter, the instructor said that he was teaching in a Bible college, and he asked the Bible college, he said, raise your hand if you don't know exactly what God's purpose is for your life. And 50% of the people in a Bible college raise their hands. I'm not going to do it here because it's probably worse. We weren't created to just randomly float through life. Just because someone offers you more money to go to the next job doesn't mean it's God. Amen. Just because the worship is better at some other church doesn't mean it's God. Amen. I know these are hard things. Just because the other gal's prettier doesn't mean that you need to leave your wife for. So you know this in some aspects. Anybody ever want to trade their kids? Doesn't mean it's God's will. It could be. Amen. Everyone laughing wants to trade their kids. I want everything to work together in your life for His good, His godly good. So I'm imploring you. As Dennis said, meditate in the Scriptures. You meditating in the Scriptures is what's going to keep you in love with God. And then being on His purpose, answering the call and being on His purpose when He calls. If you don't know what your purpose is, we can help you find that. I'm going to give you today, I'm going to give you four purposes that every general person, every general Christian has. And so if you really listen and pay attention, you're going to hear it. One of the purposes that we have here as a church is we believe and we stand for the sanctity of life. In 1973, this month in 1973, the United States decided that it was okay to murder children in the womb. I think one of the things that bothers me the most about that is if someone walked up to you and asked you, where should the safest place be for any child ever to be? I would hope that your answer would be in the womb of their mother. The womb of a pregnant woman in America today is more dangerous than Cicero's Chicago. If you are a gang member. Somewhere close to 25% of all pregnancies are ended by murder that we call abortion. The womb is not as safe as it should be, as God created for it to be. One of the purposes that we have, one of the missions that we have in this church is to stand up for the voiceless. $1.1 million abortions are done just in the United States of America per year. That is approximately one every 90 seconds. When I get done with this sermon, there will be about 60 to 70 babies that are murdered between the beginning and the end of my sermon. Every one of them created by God with a purpose. Nearly one in four, 22 to 25% of pregnancies end in abortion today in America. 50% of women now seeking abortions have had at least one previous abortion. It is no longer about some things that people would morally be able to wrestle with, but this says abortion has become just another form of birth control. I don't even know how to comment on that. The U.S. abortion rate is among the highest of all developed countries. Look at how far we've progressed. A great society. We're so advanced that we know how to go into the womb of a woman without even hurting her very much and cut apart a baby. 51% of abortions are performed on women less than 25 years of age. Approximately a third of American women have had an abortion by the age of 45. There are lots of gals in this room. If you have two gals, if you have two gals on the side of you, that means one of the three of you, if you're over 45, have had an abortion statistically. Abortion disproportionately affects black and Hispanic women. It's almost like genocide. It would be our version of the Holocaust. We have an American Holocaust going on, and we call it abortion. The pro-abortionists call it pro-choice, which I think is an oxymoron, because if it was pro-choice, then I bet you the baby, if they were asked, would probably choose to not be cut up. It's pro-one choice, which is the desires of the mother. Most of the time, it's because it's inconvenient to have the child. If you only did all the things in life that were convenient, you would not be married. You would not go to work. You would not be here right now. You would not probably have clothes on. I know it's an inconvenience for me to put clothes on every day. My wife lets me know. Life is not about doing the things that are convenient, especially Christian life. When you made Jesus Christ Lord, you said, I no longer live my life for me. I live my life for you. That's what Lord is. Would you like to hear another oxymoron? No, Lord. Some of y'all need to get the CD because you need to think about that. If you call him Lord, then no is not an option. You don't really get to decide whether you love your neighbor. They weren't the ideas that God had that, you know, this would just be better for you. He wasn't making requests, not called the Ten Requests. This is challenging. Look, I know we've had lots of people that have fussed at us about having a church that gets into people's lives. I mean, we can be innocuous. I can stand up here and do a puppet show, tell jokes, and nothing will change. And society will continue the degradation that it's doing. Babies will continue to be murdered. Mamas will continue to be homeless and not have any options. We stand for... We are the voice for the voiceless. What can you do? Well, be a part of us. You know, when you're not here, you're missed. Wake up tomorrow and leave your arm at home. Call me at the end of the day and tell me how that was. Amen. You know, you have a very important function here with us. We need you. part of you standing up for the voiceless is to be a part of a church that God has called to be on that mission and on that purpose. So much so that Dennis and Maddie have bought a home so that they can house pregnant and homeless young mothers and their babies. There are at least three families that I know of for sure that are in this church that are safe families, certified families, that have had children of other bad situations come and live with them. We're doing something about it. This isn't something we just talk about. This isn't some cool mission that we got hanging on the wall to try to convince everybody that we're a churchy church. It's something that we do. And we don't even really promote it a whole lot. We've sent thousands, tens of thousands of dollars last year to help widows, orphans, and other ministries that do the exact same thing that we're doing. This is something that we're very, very specific about. You being here, by default, means that you believe in that. There is a power in numbers. The government will probably never listen to me. But I have a lot of influence when I tell them 200 people in the county that stand with me, that stand behind me as a church, who agree with what I say, are feeling and voting exactly the way that I'm feeling and voting. I've had many politicians ignore me and then unignore me after a statement like that. The more of you that I can say are standing behind me, the more influence I have with the people that make the laws. One of the things that you can do, number one, what can you do about this? You can pray. Now, I know what you're thinking, pray, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Okay, first off, you don't know what prayer is. Secondly, the reason that you've struggled in prayer is probably because you've been taught religiously how to pray. You praying does not change God. I don't have time to get into all this. You worshiping doesn't change God. God's not up there in heaven having a bad day, and then all of a sudden we all get here on Sunday and we start worshiping. He's like, well, you know, I was going to have a bad day, but that's a pretty catchy tune. And they're talking about me, woo-woo. And since I'm arrogant and self-centered, I appreciate people singing about me. Worship to God doesn't change God at all. It changes you. When you praise His faithfulness, when you praise the finished work of His cross, when you praise His great salvation, when you praise the power of His name, it changes you. God knows His name is powerful. He's trying to get you to know that. Amen. It's the same thing with prayer. You're not praying to God to change God. You're praying with God. The word prayer, one of the definitions of prayer is communication. Conversation. You're praying with God to get His wisdom, His understanding in the situation, so you, as a human that has rights on this earth, can proclaim truths that God cannot proclaim because He is not a physical part of this world. When Jesus left, the reason He left us His name was because we are the ones that are still here. You have more authority on this planet than the Apostle Paul. He's gone. You as a participant of this world, of this earth system, you are the one that carries His name and His power and His authority here. Now, God obviously controls the heavenlies. There are things that He controls and there's things that He sovereignly controls. And you don't need to tell Him to change any of that. He knows what He's doing. He's smarter than you. When you're praying, you're not praying to get Him to change things. So if you pray about abortion, you don't say, God, please stop abortion. Don't you know if He could, He would. You think you care more about babies than He does? He created them. Amen. I don't want to get too deep, but most of the things that we pray for, it's just wasted words. And that's why you don't believe in prayer. God, please save Aunt Susie. How is He going to answer that prayer? Send Jesus back to the cross? Do it again just for Aunt Susie? Just so she... No. Stop praying prayers that make your prayers ineffective, and then you'll actually have more faith in your prayers. Amen. How can you pray for abortion? God sets one up and takes another down when it comes to government. So here's how I pray for abortion. I start with the government. Father, I thank you that you have placed people in government. And you've placed positions in government that can help us save babies' lives. Father, I also thank you that right now those people that are not doing that, you are removing them. And if necessary, you are prosecuting them in a court of law. So that they can never ever get back into that situation again to where they are allowing the death of babies. Father, I thank you that right now that you are encouraging your ministers, your preachers, who are limp-wristed and yellow-bellied and have a spaghetti spine that will not stand at the pulpit and proclaim the truth about abortion because they're concerned about the religious and or democratic affiliation of the people that they're ministering to. I thank you that you are inspiring your ministers to stand for life instead of to stand for the offering from the people that are going to quit the church because they disagree with your stance on abortion. I pray that. You know, one of the things we don't understand is that in the book of Revelation, you know, Jesus said to 5 out of the 7 churches, if you don't get right, I'm shutting you down. We think that the devil is the only one shutting churches down. Selah. Stop and think about that. I don't want to be a church that God has called us for a mandate and for a mission. And because we're not doing it, because we're trying to be sensitive to finicky Christians and their emotions and how they feel. Y'all are looking at me like, oh boy. Amen. This shouldn't be, I don't think that this should be one of those hard things to proclaim at a church that we believe in life. But believe it or not, the churches that stand for pro-life are starting to become in the minority. So you can pray. The second thing you can do is witness. There are hurting people that are out there that because abortion is an option, they establish their life's choices around the fact that it is an option. Yes, sir.
The other day we were talking there where I have coffee with they were saying about how this one person was going after an eagle and he saw it in a farmland. And I said, you can't kill an eagle, but you can abort a baby.
Yep.
And that's how screwed up society is.
Yeah, you get I preached on that last year. You will be sent to prison for 5 years and pay a $180,000 fine in Illinois. If you climb a tree and disturb an eagle egg, an undeveloped eagle, 5 years in prison, $180,000 in fines. But the government will pay you to go lay on a table and have a doctor do the exact same thing to an undeveloped child in your womb. Eagles are worth more than babies in our society. So the second thing you can do is witness. There are hurting people. You have the solution. Not only do you have the solution for the hurt, the general hurt of their life, His name being Jesus Christ. But you also have a solution to offer a person who finds themselves in an unwanted pregnancy. I don't know if I want to say this on tape. Kay and I know eventually we're going to adopt some kids. And I'm not trying to do a commercial for every person that can hear my voice to call me up and say, hey, you want my kid? But we know eventually there's going to come a time that we're going to have some kids that aren't ours that we're going to have the opportunity, the joy of raising. We've been somewhat successful. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Somewhat successful in raising kids. And we've learned a few tricks, most of them out of the Bible. Has a lot to say about raising kids. And so we know that we're going to be doing that. But we're also connected with Safe Families. Safe Families helps people in these situations. We are also deeply connected with the Dow House. They specifically help that exact situation. People who are in unwanted pregnancies that has caused damage to their life. And so when you're witnessing to people, these are options. I can offer you Jesus. I can offer you help with your baby. I can offer you a place to live. That's incredible as a witness. Some people will just say, well, no. See, we're not that church. We're not that church that just stands up and tells everybody, thou shalt not. We're a church that has solutions. If you just run around telling everybody, thou shalt not, you never give them permission to live a life that they were created to live. That's why when people tell you, thou shalt not, something on the inside of you says, bless God, watch me. Speed limit 55, watch this. Amen. That's my problem. I drive a lot. Not that that's an excuse. But there's something on the inside of you when somebody says, thou shalt not. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Well, who do you think you are? Who died and made you God? Amen. Instead of, you shouldn't do that, how about you say, hey, since this is the situation that you're in, can I help? Is there something I can do for you? You know, most of the time people will probably say, yeah. Amen. But because we don't have that message, we don't have a message of solutions and hope, as a church, people are literally eschewing the church. But we do have that opportunity. Number three, besides witnessing, so you can pray, you can witness. Number three is you can support. There are really, really good organizations that are specifically designated to helping in these situations. If you are not a partner with the Dow House, you are missing a blessing. There are other some really incredible opportunities that are out there. IFI, which is Illinois Family Institute, they are passionate about this message. There is the Pro-Life Alliance, PLA. There is also FRC. There is also AFA. There are incredible numbers of organizations that do these specific things. Now, I would say that if you're just going out there and you want to support one of them, check with me, because some of them are better than others. Some of them are more money-oriented than they are help-oriented. But there are a lot of ways that you can help. You can support. You can go to abortion clinics and pray. You can physically be somewhere and be actioned in that place. Amen. I know, that's just for the crazy, wild people that want to help life. Number four, and I'm done. You can vote. We have a unique system of government here where we get to choose who represents us. This is unique, y'all. Even in some of the other democracies across the globe, they're not really democracies. They're faux, fake democracies. We have a legitimate democracy. You can vote. You can choose to put people in office that say, this is what they're going to do with their vote when they get a chance. If you don't know what they stand for, you can find out. It is not an excuse. A non-vote is a vote for something you don't want. You don't get to say, well, I don't like politics, so I ain't going to vote. That's not your option. When you became a Christian, part of your purpose, part of your call, is to change society. Jesus told us in the Great Commission that all of us have been called to, that we are called to disciple nations. The word disciple, the root word is discipline. We're supposed to bring our nation into the discipline of what? The discipline of the good news, of the life of God. God has decided that life is important. He's the one that forms babies in the womb. He says that they have a plan and a purpose. And so therefore, that commission has been given to you. You have to vote. If you don't know who to vote for, we are going to bring materials into the church that is going to show you. This person stands for murdering babies. This person stands for helping babies don't get murdered or not to be murdered. You can vote that way. For me, voting is real simple because there's like two or three things that are just, they're just basically trump cards for me. Do they stand for this and this and this? Most of the time, you're going to have to vote for a platform because some of the people, some of our politicians are as limp-wristed, yellow-bellied, and as weak-kneed as some of the preachers are, and they just won't tell you. So you have to vote for the party that they're associated with because some of their parties will actually hold them accountable for running the party line. But we're going to bring materials into so you can be educated, so you can make a wise choice with your vote. 56 million Christians last election cycle did not vote. 56 million evangelical Christians did not vote. Do you think that could have changed an election? Now, if you're one of them, don't point it out. Just let God forgive you. You've already been forgiven. But don't do it again. Participate with something that we have. These are the purposes that we have. Remember I told you that purpose is like a compass for your life. When you are on purpose, when you stay focused on purpose, then you always have that compass taking you to due north. Due north is the cross. And when I say the cross, I need to say this. When I say the cross, I'm not saying Jesus hanging on a cross. I'm saying the cross as in an empty wooden place that all the sins and all the destruction and all the diseases and all the poverty and all the lack of all the world went and died. That cross is empty. I don't want to get in on this, but if you ever walk in a place and there's a crucifix, pray. I'm not telling you to touch it. I may or may not have taken them off the walls before in places that I've been, but Jesus is not on the cross. He's not. He's just not. He's resurrected. It is one of the foundational truths that we need to have in order for us to literally have eternal life. We have to believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see a cross with Jesus still on it, anyway, when I say the cross, I'm talking about the empty, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the compass on the inside of you, if you're living by His purpose, points you directly towards due north. The passion and the purpose that we have on the inside of us, this compass, is always going to be drawing us into intimacy with Him. Intimacy with Him. This is the main purpose of the Christian life, is to be intimate with the One who purchased you in His own blood. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Everybody loves that part of this verse. But it also says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. To know Him. This is His main purpose. This was one of Paul's main purposes was to know Him. And here's what's radical. Paul knew Him. Read his writings. Paul knew Him well. And yet it still remained a main focal point for his life was to know Him. That word know is nosko in the Greek, and it's talking about the most intimate way you could ever know anybody. It's the same word that's used in the husband and wife relationship when they know each other and then produce fruit in the womb. It's the most intimate, it's the most knowing, it's the most deepest way to know. And he said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and to be made conformable unto His death. In verse 12 he says, not that I've already obtained this. You don't know Him and then you say, I know Him. You have to know Him and then you know Him more. I know my wife, but I am wanting to know her more. There are things every day that catch me off guard and surprise me and throw me off. And it's been 23 years, y'all. I mean, at some point, you think, you know, they could find a bone. This old dog could find a bone. But no, I got to keep learning. I got to keep knowing her because there's things that are going on that I don't know yet. And probably some of them she's kept from me, because if I knew that about her, I'd probably act different and be weird. Revelation grows. God's not just going to, you're not going to go home today and say, okay, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know everything about you. And then he's going to show up in the room and say, okay, here it all is. He would melt you like an ice cube in an oven. You'd be like, bleh. He's not going to do that. Revelation and knowledge of a person, especially God, comes in layers, comes in knowledge, comes in experiences, comes in piece by piece. To know him. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it known, to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind, and I strain forward towards what lies ahead. One of the ways that it will be hard for you to know him is to live in what happened yesterday. Some of the things that are keeping you from knowing God the way that you were intended to know God is because you've had past experiences with God, or with the church, or with Christians, or with unchristians, and it keeps you in a guarded heart place that you will never open your heart up fully to God and know him and let him know you. Paul did not do that. In the Passion Translation, let me read this. So just listen along. My passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness. Based on keeping the written law, my righteousness will be his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully, and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection, working in me. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach that purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all that the past has fastened my heart to and the future instead. So number one, the number one purpose for life. Then if you're taking notes, this is a great place to write it down. The number one purpose for life is you were created for God's pleasure. Now, I've heard people all the time, you know, especially when you're a kid. Well, I wonder what the purpose of life is. Everybody struggles with the purpose of life. The great philosophers, what's the purpose of life? It's Revelation 4:11. It's been in there for thousands of years. People philosophizing about this. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It is. You know how simple that is? Okay. Now, I know you're thinking, well, I'm created for the pleasure of God, so like he's going to watch me and make a joke out of me or something like that? No. Any of you parents in the room, you know one of the things that brings you pleasure is that when your seed, when the fruit of your loins has joy, they have purpose, they have passion, they have good characteristics, they have character, they have morals that make your heart flutter. That's what pleases God when he sees his people, when he sees his creation take on the nature and the characteristics for what it was created for. Not only that, not only were we created for his pleasure, but you cannot be pleasing to him without intimacy with him. You're created for fellowship with God. You were not created for worship. I am so tired of hearing people say that. It's not in the Bible. It's not a verse. And it's wrong. You are not created for worship. You are not some little puppet on a string that God just needs to jerk your chain every, you know, 5 or 6 hours a day and get you to worship Him, because He's so insecure that if you don't worship Him, He might fall off the throne. You are not created for worship. You were created for His pleasure. To bring Him pleasure and to be pleasured by Him. Anyway, I have to move on. John 8:29, see, Jesus fulfilled this when He said that His only purpose in life was to be pleasing to the Father. It's a very simple purpose. Jesus lived a very simply purposeful life. He only did those things that pleased the Father. You know, if this was your only motto, if you had no other Christian scripture, if you had no discipleship, you had no connections whatsoever, you even had no Bible, if the only verse that anybody ever told you was John 8:29, Jesus did only those things that pleased the Father. If you lived by that mantra, you would have the most amazing, wonderful, enjoying, fulfilled Christian life that you could ever possibly have. It's just that simple. The second purpose that we all have is to be a part of family. Is to be a part of family. God created family. He actually created family before He created church. In fact, church was supposed to represent family. Because He realizes on this earth, many people are grown up in really messed up families. And so He created a family that was supposed to be not messed up, and then people came in and messed up the church, and so now they came from a messed up family, and they go into a messed up church, and they basically get stuck. So we're not going to be that church. We're not going to be a messed up church. We made us some messed up people, but we invited them to come in so they wouldn't be messed up. Amen? Don't raise your hands. We invited you in. Because we wanted to connect you with family. So God's number two purpose for you in your life is family. Family. Ephesians 3 says that you are part of the plan and the purpose that God has had for all people to be in His family in verses 9 through 14. In John 1:12-13, the apostle, or the John the baptizer said this, but as many as received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By sons of God, all you gals in here, by the way, the word sons in the Greek is neuter. It's not male or feminine. It's neuter. And what it actually means is a child living in full dependence on the Heavenly Father. To those that believed on Jesus Christ, He gave them the authority and the ability to become a child living in full dependence on the Father. That's powerful. Number three, the third purpose that all Christians have is to become like Christ, our big brother. He was in the family first. He can tell us how to be in the family. So if we conform into the image of Christ, then we become great assets to the family. Ephesians 1:11, this is in the Message. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. Amen. And He had designs for us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose He is working out in everyone and everything. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Number four, you were created for a mission. So number one, you were created for the pleasure of God. Number two, you were created to be in family. Number three, you were created to be in the image of Christ. And number four, you were created for a mission. We call this the Great Commission. that Jesus gave us in Mark chapter 16 and in Matthew chapter 28. Every man, woman, and child that has ever received Christ Jesus the Lord, this should be your purpose, your day-to-day walking it out purpose in life, is to live the Great Commission. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, some more than others, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." If this really is as good as we all say that it is, why in the world are we keeping it to ourselves? Come on now. It is easy to be ashamed of something that you are not proud of. If you are ashamed of Jesus, that means that you are not proud of what He has done, not only for you, but also in you. Verse 10, "Which in times past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." That's a good place for an amen right there. You've obtained mercy. God's seen you in your misery, your muck, your mire, your problems, your issues, and He didn't care. He wanted you anyway. Either God's crazy or He sees something in you that you don't see. It's another good place for an amen. Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You want to have prosperity in your soul? Or do you want to have your soul at war? "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." People should see you, your life, and glorify God. Amen. You know how you do that? If you're Steve Castle, that means you go to high school in Forreston and you are a complete loser. In every way you could lose. And then God radically saves your life and you come back and you plant a church 30 miles away. And then you see people in Walmart that say, "Hey, Steve, hey, man, remember the thing and the stuff?" "No, I died. I'm a pastor now and I love people." And so they're either going to say, "Steve has lost his mind," which I did. I needed to lose it. I needed a good brain scrubbing. Any of you that are concerned about being brainwashed in our cult, you probably need your brainwashed. I say cult tongue-in-cheek because we've been called cults more. You're always called a cult whenever you love people, just so you know, by the way. So hopefully my life, when people see me from then and now, they say, "Man, that has to be God because Steve couldn't have done that." You know what Steve could have pulled off? Jail, probably prison, completely wrecked life. Definitely couldn't have been married 23 years. It should glorify God, people seeing my life, especially my testimony. Something that I want to say, I wrote this down about a year ago and I never felt comfortable sharing it. I was thinking about the Great Commission and I wrote this down. I believe it's from the Spirit of God. If you don't believe that, you know, that's up to you. You can believe what you want to believe. But I believe the Spirit of God gave me this. If you are not willing to be discipled, that means that you are not willing to make disciples. If you are not willing to be discipled, that means you are not willing to make disciples. Because you don't believe in discipleship in any way. If it's not good enough for you, it's not definitely not good enough for anybody else. If you are not willing to make disciples, then you are not willing to do the Great Commission. Because that's what Jesus said. Go make disciples. He didn't say go make churches. He didn't say go make Christians. He didn't say go make converts. He said go make disciples. So if you're not willing to be disciples, you're not willing to make disciples. If you're not willing to make disciples, you're not willing to do the Great Commission. Which would be that oxymoron thing, no Lord. The third point is, if you're not willing to do the Great Commission, then there is a great omission that's in your Christianity. There's something that's missing, and I would say that it's him, because this is how he did his life. We see that we've been called and created to his purpose. Every person has been created for purpose, and when you do not have his purpose, any old purpose will do. Any old purpose will do. So Josiah, can you come up here? This is my compass. Y'all like it? You won't hurt my feelings.
My bling.
So he's okay, well, that's not where you want your compass to be. Especially when you're a young man. Is that better? Sorry, Lord. So he has his heart on the inside of him is his compass. And this compass, it's made out of metal, it's being drawn to the cross, which is due north. Due north is drawing him. This is what his recreated heart has been called to accomplish. So Cindy and Ed, will you come up here? Ed is money. Cindy.
Emotions.
Is relationships. Good one. Let's see. Stacy, you get to come up and be. This is self. I didn't pick Stacy because she's selfish. I picked her because she made the sign, and we talked about it last night. And then I have politics or media. Larry, will you come be my politician? So, Larry, why don't you stand over there on top of them cords, and Cinderella, move on over a little bit. Okay, so now Josiah has the compass of God's purpose in his life. And as he's walking through life and being purposeful about keeping his compass appropriate, he is going to be interacting with this world and the lusts thereof. And part of this world is money. Now, money comes in many forms. It comes in career, right? Because you need to have a successful career. You know that you can be a wealthy and successful career person and still be completely out of your purpose and miss God's call on your life completely and even potentially end up in hell. You know, there are doctors that are doctors for money. And then there are people that are doctors because they love people and God has given them skills and intelligence to make them do things that I probably could never pull off because of what the requirements are. So money is amoral. It depends on what you're doing with it. You know, God has probably given you God has given you gifts and talents that are unique to you. Unique to you. And so there is a way for you to make a living, which I don't even agree with that statement because you're not supposed to make a living. God is supposed to give you your life. So you don't make a living. God makes a living. You just cooperate with it. So the world's way of saying make a living, if you do this by the pursuit of money, what you're going to do is you're going to be drawn away in the compass of your heart and you're going to be drawn to do this, and you're going to wonder why your purpose for life is never fulfilled. You might have money. Most of the time you don't. Because you're doing all this hard work. Does anybody work more than 40 hours a week? Are you more than wealthy? So you got 40 hours a week invested in things that aren't even making you wealthy. You know, God could make you wealthy by doing things 4 hours a week. And you'd enjoy doing it. If you keep the compass of your heart always directed on center, on the cross, in the finished work of the cross, then God will bring this into your life because God is the one that giveth thee the power to get wealth so that he may establish his covenant on the earth. Thank you, Ed. Politics. Right? We got the donkey and the elephant. I wish Dale was here. I have a good joke right now. I'm not going to use it. But we also have the politics of Ford and Chevy. I've seen people go to near fights over this stuff. You've got the politics of the Packers and the Bears. Right? Listen, you think this is funny. I'm telling you, there are people that their religion is sports. And I can prove it. If I invite you into church and we're up here and we're rocking it, I mean, we are in the middle of worship and we're getting it, y'all. I mean, people are dancing and they're praising God. And there are people that are going to say, man, these people are crazy up in this church. You see them raising their hands, doing a bunch of stuff to an invisible God. The same exact people 3 hours later could be sitting in a stadium somewhere and have their entire bodies painted, be stark naked with their bodies painted in two different colors, and they could be dancing around on national TV, a fool over a dead pig's gut inflated with air flying through the grass. And we're the crazy ones. You know, God has given us influence in these realms, in the political realms, in sports, in Ford and Chevy. He's given us influence in these realms, but if these things become the purpose of our life, we're going to be drawn away from the cross, and we're going to be forced into debates and problems and issues, dealing with all these things. Anybody ever been on Facebook? Facebook. Okay, this would be Facebook. You getting sucked into conversations and ideas and the ways that other people think. They've got no benefit whatsoever to your life. It's only there to distract you from what you're called to be pursuing, what you're called to be on purpose for. Now, if you decide that you're going to partake of this kind of things, you can be a Christian and be a Packers fan. All the Bears fans said amen. They can't even do it. They couldn't even force themselves to do it. Under the direction of their pastor, they couldn't even. You can be a Bears fan and still be godly.
Amen.
That was hard. You know, we don't have to fight over whose team is better. We don't have to fight over whose party is better. Amen. You know, God can actually redeem this. He can take this and he can raise up godly people in the Packers and in the Bears, in the Democratic Party and in the Republican Party, and they can accomplish good things for God. And if we keep our purpose focused on him, his work and the finished cross, God can take this and redeem it and make it part of one of the benefits of what he's called our lives to be. This is another major distraction. People! Anybody ever been distracted by people? I'm a pastor. Guess what my main distraction? This is kind of me. Because people are always wanting me. Always wanting my time, always wanting... They want my counsel, and then they don't do it. It's frustrating. Pastor, what do you think? Well, I think you should do this. Well, I think you're stupid. Well, then why'd you ask? Amen. This is... the distraction of people. You know, you're called to people. You are called to people. This is part of the Great Commission, to be called to people. But when people become the purpose of your life, you're missing the fact that Christ is the purpose of your life. Through Christ, he will bring people into your life. Through the finished work of the cross, he'll bring people into your life. You know what God, what the enemy will do? He'll send people to you that are going to say, hey, you need to be this way. You need to go over here. This is where the cool people hang out over here, Josiah. This is where the cool people are. Hey, this is what the cool people talk about. You know, this generation, all you young people, you know what the most important thing is? To be cool. I know, because when we were young, guess what the most important thing was? It's to be cool. You had to have cool jeans. Amen. You had to have the Zeb Cabarici jeans, which they don't even know if they make them anymore. You had to have silk shirts. Amen, anybody? Anybody remember the silk shirt thing? It's really good for sweaty people. I didn't like that fad. Women. You had to have Aquanet. Anybody remember Aquanet? Aquanet was a way of life. It was killing, it literally killed the ozone. Literally. Literally destroyed part of the planet with Aquanet. But their bangs were rocking. This is what people will do. People will take you off of your, if you can, here's, let me tell you this. You can either be cool to people or you can be cool to God. At the end of your life, one of them is going to be there and one of them is not. But if you are cool to God and you keep your heart and your compass focused on the right thing, He is going to bring people into your life. Incredible people like Cindy is part of my life. Dennis is part of my life. Ryan and Jess, Mom and Jim, Maddie, all of you people, I could name every one of you how blessed and thankful I am that you're part of my life. I would never have known you if I would not have had my compass on the cross. If I would have had my compass on what I was doing, today I would be right about ending the breakfast rush at probably Unit 1682 on Oates and 635 in Garland, Texas, and I would be mostly miserable. And I'd cover it up with my cool Christian smile. God brought you into my life because I kept my compass focused on the right thing. You know another thing that God did? He took some other people out of my life. Some really bad people that were devastating my future. God took those out of my life when I put my compass back on the cross. And my double sis, because she's my sister in the natural and sister in the spirit, my double sis has self. This is hard. Because you're supposed to live true to yourself, right? Isn't that what society tells us? Be true to yourself. Do what you want to do. That's the mantra of today's generation. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, you go and do it. It's all about you, y'all. It's just all about you. This whole world was created so you can just walk around and smile all day long. And these thoughts that go with it. In the negative, when you make life about you, you're going to be overcome with fear. You know why? Because you are never going to be good enough to make self happy. Proverbs says that there are things that are never satisfied. The barren womb, the fires of hell, and self. You can never give self enough to make it happy. Doubt. You're ugly, you're dumb, you're a failure, you're all of these horrible things. This is what happens when you pursue self. So here's Josiah completely secure in who he is in Christ. But he gets sucked into the selfish way of life. And he ends up in offense. He gets offended at people that he used to love. He gets offended at his pastor. That jerk, right? Amen. Sometimes he tells me stuff I don't like. But he told me. He's afflicting myself. It doesn't matter if what he tells me might help me. Right now it hurts. He's going to remember when he had all those problems. He's going to remember that there's no way to trust anybody because the people that he's trusted in his past have let him down. Why trust anybody? In fact, I'm not even going to trust God because he'll let me down too. This is what happens when you get your compass on something other than the cross. But what happens is if you actually get your compass correctly on your identity and self becomes something that was recreated at the cross, and there's a hidden man of the heart that God is going to recreate, then the hidden man of the heart in the image of Christ is going to be a part of who you are. And when you become a part of the hidden man of the heart and you keep your compass on the cross, then you're actually going to have a redeemed version of self. You know what the redeemed version of self is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, temperance. Against such there is no law. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's the redeemed self. Ephesians 4:24, you were created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the redeemed self. You actually get self, but you get the good version. Amen. You don't get like the black Superman. You get the blue Superman with the cool cape. You don't get the evil Superman that goes around and kills everybody. You get the cool Superman. That's the new self that the finished work of the cross creates. But if you don't keep the compass on the finished work of the cross and you keep it on yourself, you're going to be caught off guard and you're going to be distracted by making you happy. Hey, let me give you a clue. You can't make you happy. You never have made you happy. You can't make you happy. You never will be able to make you happy. So you know what you should do to you? Just kill it. Amen. You kill it, and then God will resurrect one that's in the image of Christ, and Christ knows how to make you happy. Amen? All right, thanks, y'all. All right, so stand up. Let me proclaim the blessing over you. Are you determined to be a person of purpose? Amen? There's only three of you. Is anybody else going to be a person of purpose?
Amen.
Woo! Got to church. If you live on purpose, you're going to have that compass taking you to places that are going to bring success, happiness, and joy. Specifically, you're going to be prosperous in your soul. And then it's going to manifest in your finances and your health. So hold your hands out representing your heart, please. I'm going to proclaim the blessing over you. These aren't my words, these are God's words. Therefore, they don't have my power, they have His power. If you receive them into the heart, they will create in you the image that He's trying to create in you. The new identity, the new self. Beloved, you who are greatly loved of the Father. I desire, God desires, and your pastor desires that you prosper. And you be in good health. To the same degree or even as your soul is experiencing prosperity. I proclaim this now over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you receive that, say amen. Amen. If you need prayer or ministry for anything, we are up here.